Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for every opportunity you give to us to open our heart to you, to set aside all of the other issues in our life, Lord. I thank you that as we come tonight, that though we are here as a body, you see every one of us. You know every hair on our head. You know every burden we carry, every trial in our life. Lord, every struggle, every sin that you just long to wash away and forgive, every weakness that you want to give power, every lack of understanding that you want to give us wisdom to, you know it all. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we come before you, that you would open up your word and your heart to us, and Father, that those things that each one of us individually need, that we might receive of it from you. And so we do just open our heart and ask that you would feed us and minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I just want to share some individual things and not take too long because I don't know when this is supposed to be over, but I'm sure I'm well into my time length so far. So anyway, and not having even started yet. But what I'd like to do is just go through a few of the scriptures together tonight on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Something that oftentimes we don't do. Many times we're used to looking at the Trinity and we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we may look at them individually, but we oftentimes, I've noticed, don't really study them in their relationship with one another. And I think one of the most important things for a Christian to understand is to be able to look at Jesus Christ, the one that Peter tells us about, Peter, you know, about us, that he is our example. Paul tells us that we are to be imitators of Christ. And if I am to look at Jesus and say, Lord, you are my example in life. If I am to look and say, I am to be an imitator of Christ. Now, on one hand, how in the world am I supposed to do that? I mean, we're talking of somebody, obviously, who walks on water, multiplies loaves and fishes, controls the weather, brings people back from the dead. When you start looking at the things that Jesus did, and it is this, am I just supposed to be going out and doing these things, just a manner of life? And I'm not saying that those things don't happen. But at the same time, I believe that the issues that Peter and Paul are both referring to aren't so much the external behavior as the internal attitude that Jesus had that he lived by. How did he live and how did he function? And when you begin to look at the scriptures in Jesus and his wonderful dependence on the Holy Spirit for everything, everything. I hope as we go through a few scriptures and each one of us will tonight realize afresh how God wants us to have the same thing. So tonight, I'll give you some scriptures. Turn with me first to Luke chapter 1, if you will, with me. And we will look at just some of the things that are revealed to us here about Jesus and his coming into the world. And then we'll look at his life. But the most fundamental aspect in of them all, of course, is just how he came. It tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, to whom the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came unto her, and he said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, he said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now here we have, when we're looking at the life of Jesus, and this is what we want to just focus in on tonight, but as we look at his life, notice at his birth, the very fundamental thing, even before he comes into the world, we are told here that as angel Gabriel comes to Mary and she tells him, you are going to bring forth a son. You're going to bring forth a child. He'll be the Son of the Highest. He'll inherit the throne of his father David. Of his kingdom there'll be no end. She immediately, she's listening to this and realizing, she's a virgin obviously, realizing that the fundamentals of producing a child have never occurred in her life whatsoever. And she turns, she says, wait a minute, I think you got the wrong address. I don't know what Mary you're looking for. There's a lot of Marys, I'm sure, but you got the wrong one. And he says, no, I don't. She says, I've never known a man. But here he says, no. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will overshadow you. Here as he looks there, and he says, he'll come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, the one that will be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. But here we have that the very first thing that had to happen in Jesus coming into the world is, notice, Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't born of man. He wasn't born of Adam. He wasn't born of Joseph. You see, one of the fundamental things that happened when God obviously created man, he created somebody as he reached down into the ground, took up the clay, up the dirt, and he breathed life into it. And the Spirit of God indwelled man. In man there essentially is the Spirit of God even brooded over and created and breathed his very life in. There God created a man, but a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. And they're filled and born of the Spirit. That is what Adam was. That is what Eve was. But there God, of course, told Adam, as you know only too well in the Bible, he says, now, the day in which thou sinnest, and in the Hebrew it's present progressive, he says, dying thou shalt surely die. In other words, it isn't just you will just die out there somewhere. Literally, God told Adam, Adam, the moment you sin, the consequence, you will die at that moment to go on to ultimate death. Dying, then, you will then go on to die fully later. And of course, now we understand essentially that what did happen when man sinned was precisely that. Man spiritually died. God took his spirit out of man, and there man died at that moment. The wages of sin is death. Not will be, it is. And it received right then. He spiritually died. Now God graciously gave him the capacity in God's grace and his mercy to live on. He gave him kind of a grace period to repent, where he was still bodily alive and he was still mentally and emotionally there, but spiritually he was dead. But he gave him time to repent, that he might once again come back to a relationship with God. Now, of course, we realize today that's what Jesus Christ fundamentally came for us for. John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that what? That whosoever believeth in him, and it's literally, should not go on perishing, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ reverses the perishing process. You and I, we were all born in the likeness of sinful Adam. Adam and Eve, they were bodily alive, soulishly active, but spiritually dead. And so what did they reproduce? In their own image. That's why everyone in Adam, we've all been born dead. We were all born, though, spiritually dead. But that's why, of course, when Jesus and Nicodemus met, and Nicodemus came to him by dead night, and he said, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do the things thou doest except God be with him. Here Nicodemus, he's asking Jesus, I know you're from heaven. I know you're from God. You couldn't do these things if it wasn't God. And some people reading that might think Jesus was changing the subject or being brief or just wanted to cut to the chase or something. But he said, you must be born again. And all he was doing was answering his real question. Here Nicodemus, he's wanting to know, where's this spiritual life come from that you come from? And Jesus simply smiled. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can a man when he's old enter a second time into his mother's womb? He says, no. You don't need that. You've already, that which is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. He says, the words I speak, there's spirit in their life. You don't need a body, you've already got one, Nicodemus. But you do need spiritual life. You need to be born of the Spirit, as he goes on and explains. And that's, of course, interestingly enough, the Bible tells us that Jesus himself, when he came into the world, though the second person the triune Godhead, how was he born? Of the Spirit. He didn't come in the will of his own. He came in the exact same way that, in a sense, there that for you and I, he was born of God, born of the Holy Spirit. The most fundamental aspect, therefore, of the Christian life is perhaps even ask yourself, are you born of the Spirit? Not are you a Christian by will or by effort or by your own, promise or your commitment or church attendance, but are you born of the Spirit of God? Can you say, I'm a Christian? because of the fact I have been born of the Spirit of God. I've been brought back into fellowship and communion with God by the receiving of Jesus Christ and of His Spirit into my life. Well, Jesus, of course, was not simply born in the Spirit. We're also told in Hebrews chapter 9:14, you might turn over there if you'd like to, but in Hebrews 9:14, the author of Hebrews, presumed by many to be Paul, Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, another little insight that we're given here about Jesus here in Hebrews 9:14 tells us there that Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. So when we're looking at Jesus, not only was he born of the Holy Spirit, but he also offered himself to God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one through whom you and I give our lives to Jesus Christ. He is the one that we give ourselves to God. The Holy Spirit is the one that God uses to give himself to you and I. And here, Jesus, there not only was he born of the Holy Spirit, he offered himself to God through the Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, you might say, well, when did he do that? In his baptism when he was 30, maybe? Was it maybe when he was 12 and he was in the temple? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Or actually, Psalm 40. Turn there. Turn to both of them. You got two hands. Just to take one to the old, one to the new. But in Psalm 40, a wonderful psalm in verse 6. It's a prophetic psalm, as we'll see in a moment when we get to Hebrews. But in Psalm 40 and verse 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Mine ear you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not desire. Then I said, Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Here the psalmist tells us there that there's this wonderful little psalm there of sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings for sin. You have no desire. He says, "Mine ear you have pierced," which is a picture of surrender, going, we don't have time for that tonight, but back into Exodus chapter 21. But he says, "Behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me." But this we know is a messianic psalm. It's one there specifically about Jesus Christ, because Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that. Hebrews 10 verse 5, now turn on over there, in Hebrews 10 5 it says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings, for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." And now think of this. This is one of the most awesome concepts to me when you stop to think of it. But the Bible tells us, you want to know, when did Jesus offer himself to God without spot? When did he come and say, "God, here I am"? And when he offered, it's interesting, here Hebrews and Psalms tell us when he came into the world. When he was born of the Holy Spirit. Imagine this, a little baby, 6, 7, 8 pounds. You and I, of course, because when we were born, we were bodily alive, soulishly, who knows, empty, blank. You know, I don't remember when your first thoughts, you remember, you're 2, 3, 4 years old maybe. What they may have been. I've got some memories there of my mother loving me, my dad beating me as a child. No, I'm just kidding. My folks are here. It was my mother that beat me. I'm just kidding. No. They've been here. It's funny, when I was here years ago and I left, they used to be Don's parents. Now I come back here, oh, you're John's kid. But anyways, it's turned full circle. But anyway, you look back and what do you remember when you were 2 or 3 or 4? You got little vague things. And the thought of being able to make a decision in your life with any conviction is something, you know, you're 10, 12, 13, 14 years. It took you to make something to say, this is what I believe. This is what I want to do. And then that changed how many times over the next 30 years. But when you stop to think, Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the most amazing thing there, you know, that here he is, there 6, 7, 8 pounds. He takes upon himself the form of human flesh. He indwells it. But there with the wisdom of the Spirit and the depth of the Spirit, the consciousness there of having God by the Holy Spirit teach his mind, control his emotions, direct his will, flood through his life and his being, the capability there of being able to look and say, oh, Father, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sin, thou hast no desire. To be able to look there and say, you know, a little time, a little energy, a little effort, a little sacrifice. A little tithe here. Here, I'll give a day of my week to ministry here. Oh, here, I'll give a little of my, you know, little money there to help missions. I'll do this, I'll do that. That's what many people consider great spiritual life. Jesus, when he came into the world, I'm not giving you a little here, a little there, a little sacrifice and an offering or burnt offering or something here or something there. But a body thou hast prepared me. Then said I, lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book to do thy will. Oh my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart. Imagine that anybody that is born of the Holy Spirit is capable, by virtue of that spiritual birth, of presenting their entire being to God. You may have only come to Christ yesterday, or a week ago, or a month ago, or a year ago, but the capacity there to know what it is to fully yield your heart and your life over, to be able to say, I'm not here to give you a little time, a little tidbit, a little something, now and then to throw towards heaven of my extra stuff. My entire life, a body thou hast prepared me. A whole being. And it isn't a piece of it's yours, all of it's yours. That's the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives to anybody that understands him, wants to be born of him, and then wants to offer himself. You can do it all. But Jesus was not only born and not only offered to God, but he was somebody who pleased God by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me there, of course, is Jesus' baptism. It's given to us both in Matthew and in Luke. But there, you know the story there is Jesus walks out in the water, and as he walks out, and John looks at him, recognizing him, seeing who he is, he says, wait a minute. You should baptize me, not me, you. Jesus turned, he said, what to John? He says, no, John. Suffer to be so. Now it'd be so for now. Here it was something that behooved him, the Bible says, to be made like unto his brethren. Everything that Jesus was ever going to ask any of his followers to do, any of his children to do, any of his redeemed to do, he did it himself. Anything whatsoever. And so here when he walks out and he says, John, baptize me. I want the public display of a surrendered life. And there is, and John says, wait a minute, all he did, no, it should be me being baptized by you. And he says, no, John. This is what I'm going to ask many to follow and do. And he says, I'll do it myself first. And there, of course, you know that as John then baptized Jesus, the Bible says the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended as a dove upon Jesus. And there as he descended there, you hear a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Here, the next thing you know, as God looks there at Jesus, it was all we know so far, born of the Spirit, and offered to God through the Spirit, and yet he pleased God by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God descends upon him. So often, many of us, we may wonder tonight, what can I do to please God? What is it I could really do that would please God? Maybe I should get involved with Sunday school, or maybe I should help with missions, or maybe I ought to join, you know, some music team or usher, or and that, all of that, hopefully that is part of our surrender. But the things that please God, it is not what we do. That is not what pleases God. It's what we are. Jesus, so far, at this point in time, he hadn't done a thing. He hadn't preached a sermon, healed the sick. Hadn't done a thing at all yet. But the Father looked at him and he says, you want to know how to please me? Be filled with me. You want to know how to please me? Be born of my Spirit and then offer yourself fully to me through the Holy Spirit. That'll please me. You can sit right where you are right now tonight and please God more than you've ever pleased him. You can do more in the sense that it has nothing to do with what you do. It's what you are. Many people think, if I do this, I know if I do this, then he'll be happy with me. God will be pleased with me. No, you can sit there and say, Lord, I know what you want. A body thou hast prepared me. It's yours. I give it to you. I want to hold nothing back. It's all yours. That'll thrill heaven. And it ought to thrill you too. But it's something there. That, don't get me wrong. What you do will please him. Later on, John 8:29, Jesus said, I do only always those things that please my Father. What he did pleased him, but what he did pleased him because of what he was pleasing to him. He was filled with him. And being filled with him, anybody that is filled with him, what he does will please him as a byproduct. Many people, we get it backwards. We try to go do stuff that please, and then if I do enough stuff, then he'll say, I always knew I liked you. I just forgot why. You know, or something. If somehow or another enough stuff happens that kind of weighs out the bad stuff and I get in some good stuff, you know, if all of a sudden many of us, maybe if we thought the Lord was coming tomorrow, and we really believe that, I got 24 hours to do good stuff. You know, I'm going to go, you know, give away all the stuff, and I'm going to, here, you can have it, you can have it, you can have it, you can have this, and Lord, you better come tomorrow, or else, you know, I'm going to go back and steal it all back, you know, or whatever, and our goodness is so superficial until it comes down to it's spiritual. I'm yours. And Jesus, though, he was not only born, he was not only offered, he was not only pleased God by the Holy Spirit, but Luke chapter 4, verse 1 tells us there, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being tempted, or for 40 days being tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. Here we have now Jesus born of the Holy Spirit, offered to God through the Spirit, pleased God by the Spirit. And now Luke chapter 4, where it tells, and Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Holy Spirit. And that word, led by the Holy Spirit, is quite gracious of the translators. But notice here, first of all, it wasn't just enough for Jesus to be born and to be offered and to be pleasing God by the Spirit. Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he was led. More accurately, driven. I suppose the translators thought, wait a minute, this is the second person that God had. To look around there as if the third person is shoving him around. Driving him. Telling him what to do. But essentially, this is what the core of the word means there. It's one there to where he was leading his life in a sense of saying, do this. You see, with Jesus, though on one hand God, always God, fully God, never less than God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning. With God and by Him were all things made that were made. And He says, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, there when He came, He was the second person that God had fully created the universe. And we saw Him. And he was always that, but yet, when he humbled himself and he took upon himself the form of a servant, he became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Obedient to who? The Holy Spirit. Telling him what's, when the Holy Spirit said, you must needs go through Samaria. Yes. You must do this. He led him here. But here there was something where Jesus' life, born, offered, filled, driven by the Holy Spirit. And then also notice, can't miss this, notice the first record of where Jesus was driven. Into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. How do you like that? Still want to be filled with the Spirit? You know, sorry, here's something where you come along and now where the Spirit of God takes control of somebody's life. They're born of Him. They're offered. They're filled. And here, the Holy Spirit now, when He gets control, one of the most interesting things, He leads them right into the trial of His life. Make no mistake about it. This was the Holy Spirit. He led Him into the wilderness. And then He didn't let Him eat anything for 40 days. Lets Him rot. Lets him there come to where literally he's beginning to starve. After the end of the 40 days, he hungered. In the Bible, initially when somebody goes on a fast, there's the initial hunger pains that can last a couple of days. Then they wear off. Then you can literally go on a fast for weeks. But then there's a point to where now the body literally begins to eat upon itself, devour itself. And at that point, when a body begins literally to have nutrition, to live, to keep its heart beating and his blood flowing and needs to have energy, it literally begins to destroy and eat its own intestines. And here as this process is starting to happen, we're now after 40 days, the hunger is so great where there is now a message that goes to his body sending to him, feed me or I'm going to die. It's beginning to devour itself. Sometimes you'll see these tragic little pictures, you know, and little shows to where there's something of a little baby in a famine-torn land, to where the baby's brought in and its eye is open, its eyes are open, it's blinking, it's very much alive, it's breathing, and they say it's starving to death. And yet the child's all bloated. It looks huge. I mean, it's got a tummy on it that's unbelievably big. He said, that kid doesn't look hungry to me. And then the doctors say, it's too late. We can't save him. What do you mean you can't save him? Breathing. Get him in there. There's got to be something you can do. No, because what has happened? At that point, literally, the digestive system is already destroyed. If you put any food in it, there is nothing to digest it with. The very system that is required to digest it has now been destroyed, and it can't do it. The baby's got a few days at the most to live, to linger. Mostly hours by then. But here is something where Jesus now, 40 days, the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness, tempted the devil for 40 days. And then at the end of this time, the Holy Spirit just sent him out there to rot. That's a fine how do you do. But here when you look, wonder, what in the world is it that could possibly be going on here? And then finally it tells us there that the devil, verse 3, said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Here the Holy Spirit drives him out, lets him, you know, has him eat absolutely nothing. He's literally starving to death. And as now he's starving to death, the devil looks at him and he said, and by the way, in the King James it says, if you're the Son of God, as if he's clueless. As if the devil didn't know. As if he's just saying, you know, there's a rumor. I was down the break room and a bunch of demons were chatting, thinking, you might be the Son of God. You know, as if it's a hypothetical, a wonder, just checking it out. He knew exactly who he was. It's more literally because you're the Son of God. You know who you are. I know who you are. You know you're about to die. You know that here God has led you right out here and led you into nothing in your history. You better take control of your own life. You better turn this stone to bread or you're finished. You better run it. And then Jesus gave a response that I don't think we can ever adequately understand the magnitude of it, but here Jesus turned at this time and he said, man, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't think you can you imagine the Holy Spirit? He'd only really lived in one body before, like this. Paul refers to Jesus as a second man. And it's interesting, he'd been in the first Adam, and he was there, and they were in a garden together, and they had the whole world. The trees thou seest, thou madest freely. You want this, you can have it. You want that, you can have it. Anything whatsoever. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. And at the drop of a hat, what does he do? The first temptation, the slightest pressure, he walks away, gives up his eternal life, drives the Holy Spirit out of him, and they're the one that he'd been born of, that brooded over him, that indwelt him, that filled Adam's life every moment of every day, just like that. He's driven out by sin. The first thing that he's doing with Jesus, essentially here, born of the Holy Spirit, offered, pleased, filled, he leads him, not into paradise, but into a wilderness. He lets him sit. He lets him go through a trial. Who is it you're really going to live for? Who do you love? Who are you really offered to? Who is your life really surrendered to? Is it only surrendered when it's comfortable and pleasing and everything goes well? And if you can imagine there when the Holy Spirit literally watched Jesus as he turned there and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. And there's two great things to this, by the way. Number one, if you can imagine the thrill of the Holy Spirit realizing, you know, I mean, if I was the Holy Spirit, I'd have a real complex. I would. You're God. You're the greatest being. You look at the love and the power and the goodness of the Holy Spirit, and he comes to our life and he lives in us. But how often is it? The drop of a hat. Excuse me, I'll take over. Don't need you now. Out of here. You know, or something comes over our life. We take it over, shove him in, shove him out. Hey, get back here. I need you now. As if he's some sort of a little cabin boy or an errand boy. And here is something there with Jesus. He turns and he looks at the devil. Can you imagine this? Man shall not live by bread alone. Here the devil was trying to get Jesus to act as God. You know you're God. I know you're God. Turn the stone to bread. Take control of yourself. But here Jesus essentially turned. He says, listen, devil, I want you to understand something. I don't need to be God to beat you. Just a man filled with Him. Man shall not live. I'll beat you not as God. I'll beat you as a man filled with God. You see, if Jesus would have had to be God, and if He would have had to use His deity, we would always have an excuse to say, well, I mean, even Jesus had to take control now and then. Even Jesus, had to, the Holy Spirit wasn't sufficient here and there. No, always. Every time of every day of all of life. Always. From Bethlehem to the Mount of Olives, born, offered, filled, led by the Holy Spirit. And here He's able to look to me, the wonder of all of this is that you and I, we never have to take our life back into our own hands. We never have to solve it. We never have to say, God, You didn't come through. He'll always bring us through. Then on, and you can read through the rest of the trials. They're quite, powerful, but because I'm sure I've gone too long. But that's never stopped me yet, amazingly. But in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, it says, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout the region round about. Now it tells us Jesus born, offered, filled, led, overpowered Satan by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we see Jesus just returning, just coming home. How? In the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not somebody that Jesus just needed to help Him through the big, heavy trials, through the difficult things, through the great spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit is somebody just to go home, just to return, just wherever it was, whatever went on any and every day of all days. This is the second person, the triune Godhead. If He had to be born and offered and filled and led and empowered continuously by the Holy Spirit, how much more do you and I? How much more do we, who are sinners, saved by His mercy and saved by His grace? Then verse 16, Luke chapter 4, And He came to Nazareth, where had been His custom, and He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He opened the book, He found the place wherein it was written, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it again unto the minister, and He sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now, born, offered, filled, led, empowered. Now, He comes back, goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath as it was His custom, but everybody there, now there's a fame, there's something about Him. Hadn't, again, preached a sermon, hadn't done anything yet, but there is a dynamic about Him. There is a life, there is a fullness that's undeniable in His life. So much so as when He walks in, there they come and they take the book and that they were reading perhaps at the time. Isaiah, and there they hand it to Him for the reading. Here you read. But then, it wasn't just Isaiah something He read. It says He looked, He turned to a specific scripture He wanted. He found the place wherein it is written, it said. He says, there's something in Isaiah I want to read. And there He turns to Isaiah 61. And then, He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me. And then He lays out here all of the parameters, essentially, of what He's going to be doing for the next 3 years. Here He lays out His ministry. Whether I'm healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, whether I'm preaching a sermon, whether I'm comforting, whether I'm blessing, whether I'm restoring, I want you to understand something about what you're going to be seeing me do for the next 3 years. And I want you to understand mostly who's doing it. It is me. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to do this. He does it all. The one I've been born of, offered to, filled with, led by. I don't even write my own sermons. He does. I don't even do it. Later on in John 17, Jesus would come before the Father there in the garden. He says, Father, the words that thou hast given me to say, I've said them, and the works that thou hast given me to do, I've done them. Here he looks, he says, all I've done is just what you've told me to do for the last 3 years. I've just, 33 years. I was born of you, just the way you created a human being to be. I just did the things that we've longed for all men, that I might be an example to them, that they might be imitators of this. That every one of them, if they want to, they can be born, they can be offered, they can be filled, they can be led, they can be empowered, they can have victory over the enemy, and then I can anoint them to go do the most wonderful things. The Holy Spirit will do it all. You see, if we don't understand these things, maybe many of us, you go home and you've got unsaved loved ones, you've got unsaved neighbors, and you've got to win them to Christ, you've got people you work with, or you've got trials, and you've got burdens, and you've got struggles, you've got whatever there is in life, and you're trying to make ends meet, and trying to live on in some form of victory, and yet at the same time to realize Jesus said, I didn't do any of it myself. It was all the Holy Spirit. He did it. I just opened my heart every day and let Him do it. Let Him do it. John 5:30. If you're one of those people that marks up your Bibles, you might just give you a little verse to ponder. Pharisees, people are trying to figure out who do you think you are and what are you doing and what's going on. And Jesus turns and think of this. But in John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. But as I hear, I respond. And my response is always right. Because I do not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. Imagine that. Think of this. Here they're coming to Jesus. Who do you think you are? What's going on? And this and that. And Jesus said, listen, I can of my own self do nothing. Now Jesus, ever so humble, but He never lied. And if you could imagine the second person, the triune Godhead who created the worlds, that in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. But yet, when He came here and became a man, He says, in and of my own humanity, I can of my own self do nothing. But that's not a problem. As I hear, I respond. And He says, and you know something? My response is always right. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? You know what I mean? In a sense, and He says, I'm always right on. Why? And He says, because I'm not like you. I don't seek my own will. I don't resolve my own problems. I don't settle my own arguments. I don't bear my own burdens. I don't sweat all the stuff you do. I don't fight out everything you fight out. I don't bear it all. I don't struggle with it all. I listen and I respond. And my response is always right because I seek the will of my Father who sent me. It's a wonderful life. It's a thrilling life. And you know, when you and I realize, when we're looking to Jesus Christ, we're looking to somebody. In the sense that the wonderful thing about His life is that the secret of His life, you know, He's never pressured. You ever notice that? I mean, in a sense, people tried to pressure Him. But He never responded to it. He was never late. Have you ever noticed that about Jesus? He's never late. A lot of people thought He was late. Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. Where you been? That's no problem. I happen to be the resurrection and the life. I'll raise him. All right? Let's go on with it. We've got other things to do. You know, but it was something there that his added, he was never late, never under pressure, never anything, as much as they tried to do anything. He was just surrendered. God, I'm yours. Live in me. That's why Colossians 1:15 refers to Jesus as He was the exact image of the invisible God. Because anybody that's born of God, filled with God, led by God, empowered by God, offered to God, His words come from God, His works come from God. No wonder the night before Jesus was crucified, He's sitting in the upper room with His disciples. They're all coming to pieces. They're all worried. They're all in a tither. They're all sweating it out. He turned and he said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Where I am, you'll be also. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. We'll be together. He says, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, wait a minute. We don't know where you're going. This is a biggie. I can't figure this out. How can we know the way? He says, well, let me make it real simple. I am the way. Don't worry about that. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then Philip speaks up. Okay. Show us the Father, Jesus. Show us the Father. That'll be sufficient. Oh, Philip, have I been so long time with thee in it, thou hast not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. When? Every moment of every day. The exact image of the invisible God, which is exactly what God created you to be too. Genesis 1:26. God said, let's create man after our own image, our own likeness. For you to be in his image requires no effort, no strength, no depth, no power, no wisdom, nothing of your own. You can sit there and do absolutely nothing. And I think the Lord will thank you if you would just keep doing nothing. That's the only problem heaven has, is when I tell him, now I got it. Step aside. I'll do it for you. You know, I just can't. The Lord looks. Tonight, maybe some of you, maybe there's some of you, you've never been born of the Spirit. Or you're born of the Spirit, but you're not offered. Or maybe you've been offered and you've kind of taken the offering back. You've kind of, you've known surrender. You've known his fullness. Maybe tonight God wants to fill you. Fill you with his love. Fill you with his Spirit. Well, I'm going to pray in a moment. And then afterwards I want us to stand. And we're going to sing. And as we do, I'd like us to sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. In fact, let's stand now and we'll pray. But as we do, maybe tonight you would look and realize that the Holy Spirit has brought you here. And he looks at you and he says, I know your burdens. I know your trouble. I know your frustrations. I know your tensions. I see all you're trying to carry. I see all your anger. Are you worried and all this? Why don't we just come and open our heart to him? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you tonight, how I thank you for your love. How I thank you, dear Lord, that you look at us tonight. And when you reached down in the dust of the earth and you reached and pulled out man, you fashioned and you formed. All you saw in your hand was just clay. It's all you needed. You would do the rest. And Lord, tonight we aren't really any more than just that. We're just clay. And Lord, we don't want to come and make any promises to you and tell you, Lord, I want to give me a fresh start and I'll really be good. I'm going to do some great things. I really mean it. I'm going to try hard. But rather than that, tonight you look and just say, why didn't you just be clay? And why didn't you learn the secret of not only doing nothing tonight, but doing nothing tomorrow and nothing the next day and nothing the day after that? All for the great hope and dream and prayer and longing that God would do many things in you. And Lord, tonight as we come, we just want to open our heart to you and we ask that your Holy Spirit would just come upon us. And Lord, that thrill of having the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rightfully placed within our own heart, where the Spirit of God reigns, rules. Tonight we can just come and say, Lord, fill me. I want to offer myself to you, God, through your Holy Spirit, and ask that you would offer yourself to me through your Holy Spirit and empower my life. The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts, the power, the life. But Lord, whatever it is that each one of us needs tonight, Lord, we ask that we would just let our heart be open. Let our world go. All of the things around it just settle into nothingness. And that the great desire we have is just to say, Lord Jesus, just take me and fill me. You showed me how to live by living it. under the greatest of tensions and struggles and heartache and attack, and yet you lived it victoriously. Now, Lord, live your life in me. Fill me with your love and with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Thank you and praise you and ask that tonight that your Holy Spirit would come upon us. And Lord, that whether we're just going home, may we return in the power of your Holy Spirit as we get up tomorrow. And Lord, the issues in front of us, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There'll be plenty of things to handle. There'll be plenty of trials, plenty of difficulties, far more than any of us could ever handle ourselves. Lord, may that not worry us. May that thrill us. May it be, Lord, that we would wake up tomorrow and realize only God could get me through the day in victory. Only God could solve these problems. Only God, by His Holy Spirit, could fill this day, could strengthen this marriage, could bring music to this home. Only God could work out the issues at the office. Only God. And Lord, may we realize that's exactly how you created our lives. That's how you plan the day tomorrow. Only God will get it through right. And Lord, may that not frustrate us. May it thrill us. May we be able to turn and say, well, Lord, if that's the only way it can happen, then I'll need you. And then when you smile, say, well, your need of me is equaled by my love for you. My desire to share my day with you is as deep as ever. Lord, may we realize that you long to fill us all. May we go in your power. May the thrill of sharing our life with Jesus Christ be the thrill of tomorrow. May it not be anything else we will do and any of the problems that be around. May we look forward to just spending the day with you. May you bless and help and strengthen. So we praise you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we usually close here. I don't know what you do, but we're closing here. But here's the deal. I have a bunch of bodyguards here that I have protect me because after I preach, a lot of people try to kill me oftentimes. Tonight, maybe you're afraid. I hope you're afraid of tomorrow. I hope you're afraid of the thought of going through tomorrow without the Holy Spirit. I hope there's something there that you realize tonight, whether it's going home, whatever it may be. But maybe some of you realize, you know, I've been away, or I need a fresh work of the Spirit of God. And we'll just be around to pray with you and the staff here and to minister to you. God would give to you His power and His life. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's what thrills heaven. I believe God always measures out. If He just made us and said, here, anybody can do it. Go do it. Just try hard. Be good. Try hard and fly right. Anybody could do it. If that was Christianity. But that isn't it. He's got it in such a way, only way he can do it. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. What a day. You got to look forward to tomorrow without him. But what a day you got with him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. God bless you.